When I say YOLO, what does that mean? It's on my title. Do you see that in your outline? Did anybody scratch their head and go, what's this acronym all about? You know what it is. No, that's anybody? Bill? That's right. You only live once. You only live once. And obviously you haven't spent much time on social media, which is a good thing. It's similar, I think, to carpe diem. You know that one a little better, don't you? Seize the day, right? And it suggests that we should all enjoy life. Just you got this day and only this day. Maybe this moment is more accurate. And exploit every inch of this moment because you don't get it tomorrow. I think we could all take turns talking about how we've probably practiced some form of that at different times in our lives where we've said, you know, I only have little children one time and I'm not gonna miss this. So we carpe diem, we seize this day, we seize this season. I personally have told you many times I do it because I'm a wimp and I fear that late in life I'm gonna regret. And I hate the idea of regret. I hate it. It's very powerful. And it's very, very, there we go. I think we're close. Thanks, Kevin. Give it up for Kevin, the man right here, did it all without assistance. It's great. Until now. Let me move it slightly. You all right? I'm serious. Some of you I could not do it, and you're fine. But there's some of you that would go, I don't hear you, and that's I care about you. So okay, so I'm too close. No, I'm not preaching like that. That better? Some of you would stay watching that the whole time, wouldn't you? You'd go, wow, the microphone's going to fall. Okay, so YOLO, you only live once. Carpe diem, seize the day. And for some, that has become almost synonymous for take risks. The youth of our day will oftentimes do something that probably risks their lives, and they will say, YOLO, you know, hey, you just got to go for it. You got to give it everything you got because you don't have anything more than what you got. And so it has become synonymous with doing pretty crazy things. And I don't just say that of youth. It's probably more than that. But after all, YOLO means you only live once. So why not? It's my observation that YOLO is a motto today for many people when it comes to the Sabbath. And in particular, people who see almost no point in the Sabbath. That is, people that probably know the verses and words that we're going to read from Exodus 20 in just a moment, but they don't practice it. You and I, let's assess our world for a minute. We live in a world that has long stopped taking Sundays off. Okay, there used to be blue laws, they were called once upon a time. Today we live among, and we may be actually correctly described, some of you and me in this room might be called weekend warriors. And what that means is that we work real hard 5 days a week to pay for life. And then those last 2 days, known as the weekend, is where we carpe diem. We don't seize the day. We seize the weekend, as G.I. Joe's. I miss that store. A store in our area used to say, seize the weekend. Right, and it shows people doing all sorts, all forms of fun on the G.I. Joe-ness on the weekend. Okay, so we work real hard for 5 days, and then to live, and then we play real hard for 2 days and then repeat. And we keep doing it and doing it. We are, many of us, activity addicts. It was painful for some of us a few moments ago to just sit quietly. It's like, hey, Pastor, you got a sermon to preach. What do you not have much content today? Is that why you're giving this extra? You know? Leading some to justify, I think, ignoring Sabbath because it's, can I say the word? It's impractical, isn't it? I mean, it's impractical. Too much to do, we insist. So it's little surprise that in the end we wind up with very little margin in our lives. And what little we had, it disappears. I have people who say to me in late spring, early summer on a regular basis, see you in September. And I didn't know what that meant. I thought, well, your business relocating you or, you know, what's, you know, something like that. Are you planning a surgery and a long recovery? I mean, I just didn't know. And their explanation was, no, that we got in Oregon. Come on. Have you not lived here long? You know, your cabin fever has to be addressed, and this is how we plan to do it. We will take a break, and every weekend we will go for it. You only live once, right? The Greeks had a motto long ago. This is worth writing down, and it's still, I think, very true today. You will break the bow if you keep it always bent. It's a Greek motto. You won't find it in your Bible, but I think you will find lots of principles that support it. Raising this question, you will break the bow if you keep it always bent. That's what the Greeks said. Raising a question, when will we learn? Because we kind of know that. I've officiated at too many memorials of people that finally turned it off in their career and died a short time later. That's a heavy, I'm not anticipating or predicting that in your life or my life, but it's a reality that sometimes appears because we really walked an imbalanced walk for a long time, and we paid for it at the end. Solomon apparently eventually did get it. And I want to show you a slide. I think these are working good. Psalm 127. I don't know if you knew this was a Solomon saying. It's really a God saying, but God gave it to Solomon. And he said, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor. And I've highlighted the word, I don't know how well you see it, three times in this short section of Psalm 127, the word vain, which if you know Ecclesiastes, which was Solomon's writing, arguably late in life, but some would say midlife, doesn't matter when, at some point he came to a place where hundreds of times he said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Some versions translate it meaningless, meaningless. This is a joke. And he pressed into so many parts of life and went, there's nothing here. Man, I've been waiting for my tickets to go to, and this is it? Back to the quote, unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain, these are interesting words, you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. Why is that vain? He tells us why. He gives to his beloved, even in their sleep. He grants sleep to those he loves. He loves. Great words to shape our understanding of the Ten Commandments. And as we've said throughout this series in Exodus 20, where the commandments first appear, these laws of love were given by God to people who were once in bondage, and he had set them free. Remember? Pharaoh and the Exodus. And God put in motion a plan that would keep them free, because bondage is not God's blessed existence for any human being. not physical bondage in the days of slavery, and definitely not spiritual bondage either. Those of us that aren't, you know, indentured servants, we just simply are bound by stuff in life. And I know I'm talking to all of us. You know you can relate. You're thinking of that thing right now that you just, it's got its hooks on you, and you're kind of stuck by it. In words that Jesus would go on to describe in this bondage idea in John chapter 8, "Very truly I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So that's a problem. It's not just some people that are enslaved or in bondage, as I'm referring to it this morning. It says that everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and this is where Jesus comes in. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So with that thought in mind, if you haven't turned to Exodus 20, and this is really awkward. I'm incredibly bound by this microphone, but so if I have neck problems and need a chiropractor or a massage, come see me afterwards. Anyway, Exodus 20, would you turn there for a few moments? And we're going to kind of move quickly now. Exodus 20 is the fourth command in this series, the Ten Commandments, Laws of Love. This is the fourth and final, what we would call vertical law. Okay, remember, there's two tablets that God gave these Ten Commandments to Moses on. The first four relate to vertical things, essentially my label for things relating directly to our relationship with God. And then the final six, the second tablet, if you will, has to do with the horizontal stuff. Obey your parents. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal, and so on and so forth. Okay, so that's coming in future weeks. We're going to take one at a time. But here we come to the fourth and final, and these words, just to frame it, verse 1. God spoke all of these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Drop down now to this fourth law in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your any foreigners that happen to be with you in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, I'm clicking through days slowly, and the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What you have here, if it were Greek, this is written in Hebrew, you would find an indicative and imperative side by side. The indicative is what God did. The imperative is what God expects of us because of what God did. In this case, the indicative or the imperative is remember the Sabbath. That's the command here. The indicative is because I did the same thing. That's you're supposed to see that very close linkage. God is giving you and I counsel that he, in fact, practiced. That's the idea here. So when God says, hey, remember the Sabbath, something I'm not about to try. No, he doesn't say that. He says, remember the Sabbath, you and your family and all that we just read, because I did it. Now, that's an important starting point. Let me say a couple of things. I used to work on cars. Why did that immediately put a smile on some of your faces? Yeah, right. I can change oil. I know what I'm doing. So, but no, I noticed certain laws about cars. These are just two that stand out to me. One was, if you ignore something, it won't get better. Okay, so in a car, ignore squeaky brakes and get your brakes done later. Yeah, and it'll cost you a ton more later. It might just be you need new pads today. Ignore them for very long, and what do you end up doing? Calipers, rotors, a whole bunch of other. It's expensive. It goes from $100 an axle to $500 or $600 per axle. So don't ignore. That was one. The other came to me when I was working at a gas station in Salem, and it's basically forget to change your oil for a long time and pay a fortune. This couple came in from California, and we were new immigrants to Oregon, and I was working at a Shell station in Salem on Market Street and Interstate 5, and a person pulled in. I said, check the oil today, you know, after I got the gas going. Yeah, check it out. It was a couple from California, and they came in midsummer. It was really hot, and I pulled the dipstick out, and I said, sir, there's no oil reading on your stick, which always meant at least 2 quarts down. And I explained that to him. He said, yeah, put it in. And his wife's just sitting over there sort of paying no attention to us. I think she was reading a map or knitting or something. But she was just busy over here. And then we're busy talking about this. I put 2 quarts in, and I pull the stick, and there's nothing. And I started to look at him like, sir, how did you get in here, you know? And I said, tell you what, we have an open bay right now in the shop. It was a service station. We can change oil real quick. And he's kind of getting a worried look and trying not to be obvious, but he's looking at his wife at this time, wondering when he's going to get it. And sure, take us in there. So we pull it in, pull it up in the air, raise it up in the air. And it was a Chevrolet vehicle, and I remember pulling the drain plug on the pan. And usually when you get to the last thread, you've got, especially a car coming off the freeway real hot, you grab hold of the plug and pull it quickly and get your hand out of there because the oil is hot. I got to the end of the threads and pulled it, and there was this little tug of war going. And I'm like, what's the deal? So I ask our journeyman mechanic, I said, come over here, Jim, what's this? His eyes get big, and he takes pliers and pulls that, and you could see a piece of, let's call it Gumby, pulling out. Instead of oil, old oil, running out, this big thing of putty or something. And then he takes a screwdriver. Nothing came out. He takes a screwdriver and shoves it up in the hole and pulls it out, and I'll remember this sound for a long time. As it's covered with gunk. $7,500 later, and a new engine in their car, and an untold grief from his wife. You knew we was going on this trip? She ripped him a new one and a half, and she just went on and on and on, and he goes, I got us all prepared. He goes, no, you didn't get us all prepared. You didn't change the oil. And it went on. I'm thinking, okay, we're going to have an incident here real soon. That doesn't work when you ignore what is. Some of you do the 3,000-mile job. Some go 4 or 5. They say you can go a little longer today. But I have a question for you. How many of you drive a vehicle that has lasted 100,000 miles? How about 200? Okay. 3. Okay, we all want to interview you, ma'am, later, okay? Okay, a couple of you. 300,000 miles. Why? One word. Maintenance. In the glove box of most cars, is in the owner's manual, there is a maintenance schedule that says do this and follow it well, and it should lead to good results. And I have just given you a very layman's, practical, bottom-shelf interpretation of these words. It's part of God's maintenance plan for his people. That's what Sabbath is intended for. It's prescribed by our Maker who knows us well. How well? Look at these words in Psalm 103. Like a father who has compassion on his children. That's a good start. God, that means God loves you enough to say what he's about to say. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we have been framed. He remembers that we are but dust. Now you might say, how could he know that? He was there when you were made, all right? I hope you'll take time to read Genesis and, flip there. We'll just move quickly. I'll speed it up here. But look at chapter 1. It's pretty easy to find in your Bible, Genesis 1. Would you turn there real quick? And look at the end of chapter 1. Day 6 is done. All right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Each day God created, he did something special. And you can read the details earlier in the chapter in verse 31 tells us God saw all that he had made, that is, all that spanned the 6 days, and it was very good. Okay, everybody, on count of three, I want you to look up and say very good. Ready? One, two, three.
Very good.
Okay, with a couple of exceptions, everybody smiled when they said that, right? Because you don't go, hey, that's very good. You don't, flare your nostrils and look mad. You go, that was good. That was very good, You go to Cold Stone and have good ice cream and take your time. And when somebody you're there with, hopefully, and they say to you, so what? How is that? And you go, well, this is great, And you say it with a smile. God saw everything you made and was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now skip over to chapter 2, the very next verse. Thus the heavens and earth were completed in all their vast array. But the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had done by that day. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. And then God, hold on a second. He did what? He rested? Say what? He rested from his work. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creation that he had done. Why do I take you there? To tell you this. This idea did not emerge in Exodus 20. It existed in pattern the seventh day of creation. Okay? That week. It existed, in other words, at the beginning. Where did this idea of rest come from? New Testament? Not hardly. The Ten Commandments? Not even close. 400 years before that. Long time before that. I'm probably off on my date there. A lot longer. Before that, God telling us, it's what I did. I rested. So God creates the world in 6 days, and when he was done, he smiled, which some translations of those words are, he smiled. Very good is a smile. That's why I had you take the time to imagine that. He went, wow. I'm going to throw in something that's my editorializing, but when it comes to rested, was God tired? I don't think so. Other scriptures tell us, no, he never gets weary or tired. Isaiah 40, for example, his understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. He knows tired, but he's never been tired. So what was he doing here? Yeah, I have a zero gravity chair in my backyard, and I'm not sure what that means except I can lean all the way back, and I can put my hands like this behind my head and clasp my hands, and just, especially when I've just painted, yesterday was a paint day, or mowed the lawn, and if my kids aren't at home, then I get to mow, and that kind of thing, so, and I edge real well, and I do my stuff, and I look back, and I love to, in my case, I'm a little tired, but I also just love the moment to go, wow, my homestead, it's looking good, And I think that's what's going on here. And he blessed it and set the day apart. So this priority is what I'm trying to get at, of Sabbath was set by God at the start. So what is it? Just in the last few minutes, two things in play that go on when it comes to you leaving here with a sense of what is the purpose of Sabbath that God has in mind for my life. What's the good that God intends? If I'm to actually try to recoup something that he believes in. And the first is that Sabbath provided and provides needed rest. It does for us humans. Labor is a good thing. It's a really good thing. Actually, God said not 5 days, but six. That's an American way of life, the weekend idea. 6 days, we were built for that. That's a good thing, following the pattern of God and his creation. 6 days is okay. If you get just five in your job, good for you. I mean, wow. But labor's good is the idea here. But rest, but a word further about labor, it's not the only thing. It's a good thing. It's not the only thing. Then rest comes along, and it's not something that demands our attention, is it? If you're listening closely right now, you're reacting. You're going, not in your world maybe, but it does in mine. How many are pooped at the end of the week? Oh, I said that in church. How many are shot, tired, exhausted, can't go another foot? All right, you get the idea, right? You're gassed. You're out. Your tank's empty. Okay, so we get it and we know it. But here's the problem. It's easy for us to ignore it. We turn it off. Years ago, when our kids were little, we made one of our many trips to the East Coast. Debbie's family, not sure. Debbie's family lives in the Maryland, Virginia, Washington, D.C. area. And our kids are three of 21 cousins, and they're all back there. So they were little, maybe 7, 9, and 11, and we traveled to the East Coast to be with cousins. And it was really hot and humid summer. And so we went to we used to call it a plunge, a swimming pool. And in the swimming pool, we get all the kids in the water, and they're splashing, "Uncle Steve, come out here," and they're just mobbing you. And we have a big family basketball game in the water. It was just a great time. And then all of a sudden, no one told us ahead of time, suddenly about, I think there were four or five lifeguards around these big twin pools. And in unison, they blow their whistles. And no one couldn't hear it. And then I'm thinking, oh my goodness, something happened. Either somebody had an accident, you know what those are in the pool, or there's somebody drowning. And I'm looking around, kind of like looking for my kids. They're all right here, and my nieces and nephew, everybody. But I start noticing, without any announcement, no megaphone, people just start going to the edge of the pool and getting out of the pool. And I'm watching this happen, and I notice this too, only children. And then I asked the question, what's going on? Did I not get the memo? What's happening here? And the answer was simple. In Virginia, there's a state law that in a public pool, every 45 minutes, lifeguards blow the whistle and children have to get out of the water to rest. Not kidding you. I said, how about adults? The answer, also revealing, it's assumed that adults have figured that out already. Is that amazing? It really, truly happened. And you know what? The kids protested. Once they got out, they go, how come you get to be in there and we don't? You know what they were saying? YOLO. You only live once. Come on, I'll never recover this 15 minutes of... Sabbath provides needed rest. The law, it actually applies to more than just children as they learn from us. And unfortunately, they don't learn it really, this idea of Sabbath, not very well at all. I want you to know that as you study further the scriptures that take you into the New Testament and you see what Jesus did. He said that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he was criticized for a couple of, many fouls. rules broken by Jesus on the Sabbath. One was he and his disciples are walking through a field, Mark chapter 3, and they're hungry. At the end of chapter 2, they're hungry, and so they grab some grain, and they rub it in their hands and blow off the chaff, and then they eat it. And the law keepers, the Pharisees and scribes and such, were watching, and they sucked in their breath, pointed a finger. How dare you do that? A little bit later, Jesus went into the temple, and he notices a man with an owie on his hand, and it touched him. It was paralyzed. He had paralysis and couldn't move. It was a lame hand. It was you know, useless to him. And Jesus reached out, checked his watch, knew it was Sabbath, touched the man and healed him. And the same crew freaked out. How dare you? Jesus says, hey, let me say something about this. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And let me clarify something else. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. These guys got their shorts in a wad over nothing. And the tail quickly waggeth the dog, does it not? When you lose the meaning and purpose of something and you just start doing it because the law says you got to do it, the tail starts wagging the dog and it becomes, I'll say it softly, unfun. You start grumping and griping and hating this very idea of rest. You will break the bow if you keep it always bent. Parting thought, second principle, Sabbath provides a time of reflection. Was that not what God did? And that's what God wants you and I to do. He wants us to look at our lives, and he wants us to, even if we have big mountains to move in our lives, hard stuff. I'm going to attend a memorial next Saturday in Denver, and a good friend lost his wife very rapidly to cancer. And he's a remarkable example to me of grieving with a sense of gratitude. He's very, very thankful for the 44 years that he had as a husband to this woman. And he's grieving. He misses her terribly. She wasn't even sick until last December. And yet, he is looking at, you hear it in his words, you read it in his letters and notes and things, that life is very, very good. He has learned the power of reflection on God's provision. Instead of saying, why did she die? And I'm sure there's some of that. His focus is on, thank you, God, for the incredible blessing and gift you gave me. One pastor, and I leave you with these words, one pastor asked, why did God command weekly worship, fellowship, and Sabbath? By the way, Hebrews 10 says, do not forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another day after day, because, my paraphrase, it isn't going to get better. Things will get harder and harder. Hebrews 10 tells us that. Hebrews 3 verses 12 and 13 tell us that. It's in the Bible, this priority of gathering together weekly. This pastor goes on to say, so why do that? His conclusion, because he knew how badly we would need to be chastened, challenged, and changed on a regular basis. Which is why we worship him, lets our guard get down. It's why we always have the Bible in play, because God's words matter more than anybody's, including mine. Let's bow and pray and thank him. For a day like today, where we can rest, Lord, we're grateful that you didn't just command it for us, but you practiced it yourself, and you showed us there's not an agenda. It's a chance to rest and reflect. It brought into focus for me, Lord, the words that are in my short list of favorite scriptures, Psalm 46, verse 10, where you say very plainly, "Be still and know that I am God." And I love that and I want that, but I confess to you, God, that's hard to do sometimes. The closest monastery is an hour away. How do I do that in busy Portland? And then it struck me, this week it struck me, that maybe that's why Psalm 23 is almost everybody's favorite. He makes me lie down, be still, and then he restores my soul. So I pray that today would change how I view YOLO. Since I only live once, I want to live right. And starting today, for some of us, maybe for you right now, you're not practicing Sabbath, and it shows. Doesn't take a big wave to knock you down. God wants to change that because he loves you. He wants you to rest. He wants you to reflect and restore your soul. When that happens, the healer will heal you. And you may be, as this final song, you may be tired from all kinds of stuff. That's not surprising to God. But here's what may surprise you. He wants to give you rest. So God, help us in that in these last moments together this morning. Let's stand together and let's sing Healer. As ushers come and receive your offering, your prayer requests, let's really worship him with a sense of gratitude for rest.